Most Bibles come in black and white, that is, black ink on white pages, but there are some that are called red-letter Bibles, and perhaps you own one, or at least have seen one. Red-letter Bibles are mostly black on white. However, the direct quotes of Jesus are printed in red. So the Old Testament's all black and white, and you come to the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's a lot of red ink. And then you turn the page into the book of Acts, and there's some red ink, but pretty much from there until the book of Revelation, it's mostly black and white. Although there is one line that seems kind of, I don't know, out of place. It's in red in Acts 20, verse 35. So it's a quote from Jesus that appears nowhere else in the Bible. John said that there are many other things that Jesus did that if they were all written down, he supposes the world itself could not contain the books. So there must be 10,000 other quotes of Jesus that we don't have and don't appear in the New Testament. But this one somehow squeezed in. Not part of the Gospels, but added in later, so it must be really important. And it's a quote about those who are blessed, about those who are happy. But first, I want to give you a quick anonymous quiz. So you need to answer the question, but you don't have to tell anybody else what the answer is, all right? So on a scale of 1 to 10, how happy are you? I see a 4. Over here is a 7. Good, good. A couple of 10s, that's great. Okay, remember your number. On a scale of 1 to 10, how blessed are you? All right, there's a 7, an 8, 11? Okay, sure, whatever your number, you pick whatever you want. Third and last question, on a scale of 1 to 10, how generous are you? So you can pick it, I guess, on the base of percentage of time volunteered or of money that's given. So whatever your numbers are, hold on to them while we find out what Jesus had to say. St. Paul had been a missionary and a pastor to the people of Ephesus, and one of early Christianity's most famous churches was established in the significant city of Ephesus, and a New Testament book is named after the Ephesians. But the time had come for Paul to say goodbye to the Ephesians, and he predicted that they would never see him again. So as part of his third missionary journey, he was on a ship that came to the nearby seaport of Miletus. And the elders, the leaders of the Ephesian church, came down to the seaport to see Paul while he was temporarily there. And it was then that he gave his farewell speech. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Paul had a lot of revolutionary ideas, and he wrote them down in the New Testament. He said here that he was a hard worker, and by that he meant that he had a personal business and a trade, that he was a tent maker by profession, and that he supported himself. He actually supported some other people, and he insisted that as a Christian, by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. So it was with Jesus' words in mind that Paul recognized that one of the callings of life was for him to help those who are weak. So he apparently did not buy into Darwin's belief in the survival of the fittest. Although, strangely, sometimes really surprisingly, when you know other aspects of people's thinking, there are many who do buy into that, who buy into the idea that if you work harder, if you are smarter, if you seem to be better than everybody else, that you move ahead, and it's kind of tough on those who are at the lower end of the food chain. But Paul didn't buy into that Darwinian idea. He instead insisted that he worked hard so that he could help those who were weak, not only to survive, but also to thrive. And so it's in this context that we have Jesus' famous quote that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if that's true, and if blessed, at least in part, means to be happy, then God is blessed and God is happy. Because in the most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God the Father gave. And Jesus certainly knew what he was talking about, because he also was a great giver. I want you to listen to how Paul described him in Philippians 2. He said, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So it's out of his own personal experience that Jesus gives the declaration that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that he wants us to experience that blessing, that happiness, that joy. So how does that work in modern times, and specifically in the United States of America? There are so many evidences of Christian teaching and truth that are woven in to the history, the culture, the DNA of our country. And one of those is generosity. So perhaps you already know that of all the industrialized countries of the world, Americans are the most generous. We are the most generous in terms of volunteering, leading the pack. We are the most generous in terms of giving to charity. And it shouldn't be any surprise, the most generous of Americans tend to be Bible-believing, church-going Christians. And it's interesting because it's not just that Bible-believing, church-going Christians are generous to their churches. You would kind of expect that. But these are those who are also the most generous to charity, the most generous to education, the most generous to helping the poor, and even the arts and secular organizations. And those who are Bible-believing, church-going Christians also are volunteers at the top of the list. So that is really good news about biblical Christian influence on our country and culture. But there is a surprising, and I find it difficult to explain, twist to our American generosity. And that is that the poor are the most charitable. That is that the highest percentage of financial generosity comes from those who have the lowest income. So if you take the 20% lowest income in America, the rate of giving is 4.2%. Whereas if you go to the top 20% of income among Americans, it's half of that at 2.1%. As Christians, you would kind of think that it would be the other way around, that those who have more, that have been most blessed by God, would be those that would be particularly generous. But perhaps it is that the poor understand Jesus' words better than those of us that are rich, that they get it, that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. So what does the Bible teach about giving and generosity? Well, a lot, and so we just make a quick overview that comes from the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. St. Paul invited the Christians in Corinth to give money to those who were poor people in Jerusalem. And he wrote them a letter giving them some guidelines on how to be generous. And one of his first teachings is that generosity should be purposeful. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, to remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So he says, give what you have decided in your heart to give. In other words, think it through, pray it through, process it before giving, so that giving has a purpose to it. Does that mean that in our generosity, we should not seize the circumstance? Is it suggesting that we never be impulsive or give on the basis of emotion? Of course not. But it is saying that as a primary principle, we should think and pray it through and be purposeful in our generosity. Next, Paul teaches that we should be cheerful, that Christian generosity should always be fun. That Jesus said, if you use the translation happy instead of blessed, happier are those who give than those who receive. And that's why he writes that God loves a cheerful giver. And every time I read this, I kind of intuitively smile because I know that the Greek word that Paul used here is the Greek word hilarion, from which we get the word hilarious. So in my mind, I just auto-translate it that God loves an hilarious giver. That's why we always have so much giggling and laughing during the offering. You've probably sensed that. I mean, it's just really hard to get people settled down. So I kind of picture some of these giggles that go with generosity, like the restaurant server who talks to customers who are walking out and says, "What are you laughing about?" And the customers say, "Oh, we're laughing about the tip that we gave you," which seems like a bad omen about what is going to be on the table. The server thinks it's a cruel joke and then discovers that it's the biggest tip of the day. And the server loves it, and God loves a cheerful giver, and you're blessed and you're happy. I was just reading a story this past week about a Christian couple that saves up money every month to go out on a date together at a restaurant, and their goal is to save $70 for this night out. And their general practice is that they always try to limit what they order to be at a maximum of $20, and they leave a $50 tip. So that's happy, cheerful, kind of hilarious. Or what about that girl that's always smiling on the hottest day of the summer when you drive by and you see her out mowing the lawn? What's she smiling about when it's so hot? Well, what she's smiling about is that's her neighbor's lawn. So she's a hilarious mower. And what about the driver with a big smile on his or her face and giggling while letting you cut into the line of traffic? Yeah, that's a generous, hilarious Christian. So Paul teaches that generosity should be purposeful and cheerful and proportionate. He told them that those Corinthian Christians should give in terms of, well, he gives them a comparison. He tells the comparatively affluent Corinthians about the Macedonians, who were actually quite poor. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, as much as they were able." That is, that it was proportionate. It wasn't fixed. It wasn't a set percentage. The more able they were, the more they gave. The less able they were, the less they gave. It was proportionate. And that's what happy Christians do. Give proportionally. The more we have, the more we give. So it's purposeful and cheerful and proportionate and compassionate. The New Testament Christians were compassionate and generous to the poor. And that's where their money was going. What Paul is talking about here was a collection that he went around and put together. And it was going in its entirety to help the poor that were in the city of Jerusalem. And in doing this, he and other early century Christians followed an Old Testament precedent and example. Perhaps you know that the law, the government law, God's law for Old Testament Israel, required that richer people leave part of their harvest so that it could be gleaned by those who were poor. It meant that a farmer that owned land and plowed and seeded and weeded and watered and came to the harvest was forbidden by law to completely harvest. He was required to leave some of it behind so that poor people could have food. And there are numerous examples, but I read to you from Leviticus 16, verses 9 and 10, that when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien because I am the Lord your God. And that was continued with early Christians. In the fourth century, there was a very famous and historically articulate archbishop named John Chrysostom. Actually, his last name refers to his golden-tongued eloquence. And we have a lot of what he preached and taught and the great influence that he had. He praised the compassion of generous Christians. St. Chrysostom wrote that the almsgiver is a harbor for those in necessity. A harbor receives all who have encountered shipwreck and frees them from danger, whether they are bad or good. It escorts them into his own shelter. So likewise, when you see on earth the man who has encountered the shipwreck of poverty, do not judge him. Do not seek an account for his life, but free him from his misfortune. So there's Paul's list, that generosity should be purposeful and cheerful and proportionate and compassionate. So let me tell you some stories. Let me tell you about Curtis Jackson, who has been a homeless panhandler in the city of Chicago since 2004. And as you would suspect, when people go by, probably most people give him nothing. They don't look him in the eye and they don't say anything. Everybody's kind of embarrassed and looks the other way. Except on the corner where he panhandled in Chicago, there was a single mom who worked at a nearby bank. And every day when she would come by, she would talk to him and often give to him money. Her fortunes turned, unbeknownst to him, so that she was laid off from her job at the bank. She had trouble finding new employment. She couldn't make her mortgage payments. There was a foreclosure on her home, and she became homeless. A thoughtful Chicago social worker gave her enough money to pay for a couple of nights in a Chicago hotel, but that was it. And then Curtis Jackson, the panhandler, found out about it. And the story reported on Fox News is the story of him going to the hotel and paying for her night's lodging from what he received that day as a panhandler. And that he did it day after day after day after day, starting last December. And through this last month of May, he had paid for $9,000 in her lodging in that Chicago hotel. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Or let me tell you about Matthew Jones, who's from Michigan, and he decided to donate one of his kidneys to help somebody somewhere who needed it. He said, I thought that if I could help one person live a decent life, that would be great. He said, it turned out to be a lot more than that. Matt Jones actually ended up starting a chain, an unexpected and unplanned chain of kidney donations. His kidney went to Barbara Bunnell. And when she received it, her husband decided that he would donate one of his kidneys and he would give it to a complete stranger. And the complete stranger was Angela Heckman, whom he hardly didn't know. And then to keep it going, Angela's mother decided that since her daughter had received a kidney from a stranger, she would give her kidney to another stranger, to someone else. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Or how about Christine Bocamp and Lyle Kramer? They were married in the spring of 2007 at the Vineyard Christian Fellowship in Muskegon, Michigan. And they had all the money for their wedding and for their wedding reception, but they decided that they wouldn't have the usual wedding reception. Instead, all the money would go to feed poor people in the neighborhood. So they put the word out that in the parking lot right after the wedding ceremony, anybody could come and get free food. The bride and the groom went from the wedding, put on aprons that said bride and groom, and went out there with 100-some guests. They had trucks with food, actually 5,000 pounds of food, and they had tables, and they served more than 100 neighborhood families. Because Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. One of the great truths often repeated in the Old Testament and the New is that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So one day a legal expert thought he was going to trip Jesus up, I guess, with a question, or maybe it was a sincere question, when he said, well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus told him a story. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. When you leave today's service, you will be offered a coin. And it is a coin specially minted just for you for today. And you're invited to take this coin and keep it in your pocket or in your purse or on your dresser or by your mirror in the bathroom or on the dash of the car or some other place as a regular reminder of the profound words of Jesus printed on it, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. God, our Father, you have been indescribably generous to us. How could we ever reckon it? How could we ever thank you so much? And your gifts are for now and for eternity. So we know that you are blessed and happy because of your giving. And we tell you now that we want to be like you. We want to be like Jesus. We want to not only believe, but practice and live out the words that he has given to us, the blessing, more blessed to give than it is to receive. Help us, Lord, to bless others just as you have blessed us. In Jesus' name, amen.